Well, years ago, I remember going on a Boy Scout camping trip. And it was a regional camp out, so there were a lot of other adults and youth there who didn't know each other. And in the midst of one of those conversations where you're getting to know the other people, one of the adults asked me what year I was in school. And I told him I was going into my sophomore year of high school. And he immediately and very proudly told me, sophomore. It's a combination of the Greek words sophos for wise and moros for fool. You're going to become a wise fool. Now, apart from learning that that's the last thing that any sophomore in high school or college wants to hear, it made me think about that seeming contradiction. Wise fools. And Scripture speaks to this. 1 Corinthians says that the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom. And many have called some Christians over the years holy fools. Certain people who are living lives devoted to God, but they seem foolish to the world at large. Well, certainly that makes much of the rest of the world these wise fools. People who insist on their own wisdom. Wisdom they think is pretty great, but compared to God's wisdom, it's nothing. They're fools. And Jesus is confronted by some of these wise fools in our gospel passage today. This entire month, our gospel passage each week has come from the same chapter of the gospel according to John. We've had the feeding of the 5,000, the walking on water, the bread of life discourse, and now we hear some of the people's reactions to Jesus telling them last week, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Well, many of the disciples and the others there don't take this well. Our gospel passage starts off with them saying, this is a hard saying. Who can listen to it? They're not just disagreeing with Jesus or saying it's hard for them to believe. They're saying, who can listen to this? What Jesus is saying would make a lot of good Jews either walk out or strike out at him in anger, trying to shut him up. They don't even want to have to listen to him. And it's not like these are people who have no clue what they're talking about. They've grown up in Judaism. Most of them are probably not as learned as the top Pharisees, but they've spent their lives listening to Scripture in synagogue and letting that Scripture sink into them. It's how they understand the whole world that they live in. And if Jesus doesn't get this point across to them, who could? And a large part of it is that the gospel isn't this thing that people fall head over heels for the second they hear it. As Christians, I think we can often get so used to the teachings of Jesus, we accept them so readily, that we can forget that they are hard truths to many people. I've heard from a lot of people on the more evangelical side of the spectrum who act like all you need to do is mention the gospel and explain it to someone and they'll be hooked. But it's not that simple. Evangelism and sharing the gospel isn't like hooking someone on a drug. In many ways, the odds are initially stacked against us. And that's because we can't just choose to come to God on our own. I remember during seminary seeing these big, beautiful churches in the Midwest, and we used to joke that the churches out there had edifice complexes. The congregations had this sense that people were naturally drawn to the church. So getting people to come was just a matter of cleaning things up and making sure the doors weren't blocked. And surprise, surprise, it didn't work. is, and it still doesn't work like that. That's because that mindset assumes that people can just choose God of their own free will. And even more than that, that people will want to choose God. As a matter of fact, the opposite is true. Because of the fall, Adam and Eve in the garden, we live in a state where it's not possible for us to just freely choose God. What we're inclined to do more often is choose ourselves, or what's comfortable and easy to us. That's why, for so many people, sleeping in on a Sunday wins over going to church. But the good news is that that's why Jesus came in the first place. Because we as individuals can't begin a relationship with God by ourselves, on our own terms. What we need is God to start things off. That's part of what Jesus is speaking about here when he says, the flesh is of no avail, and no one can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father. Before people even hear the name of Jesus for the first time, God is at work in them, drawing them to himself. He knows we can't freely choose him of our own, and so he is working in our lives in a multitude of ways, just so that we can accept him, so that we have that option. And for me, that's something that's been a huge comfort at times when I talk about my faith, especially with people who aren't even Christian. Whenever any other time I speak about the gospel, it's not me as an individual doing something. I don't have the weight of the whole thing on my shoulders. God has already started to lay the groundwork. He's gone before all of us. We still have a role. We need to share our faith. Quite often, God uses us to lay the groundwork in others and to share the gospel. But it's a team effort. Romans 10 asks us, and how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? We need to be involved in this, but it's us working with God rather than struggling alone. And for a lot of Christians, they see all of that as leading to this one big landmark decision. Do I accept Jesus as the Christ, the Savior, as God himself? And again, it's not quite that simple. I've met many Christians who have had those moments they can turn back to, times where they've accepted Christ, that have proven very influential and beneficial in their lives. And to that I say, great, more power to you. But I've also met very faithful Christians who have experienced gradual growth of faith in their lives. And in some ways, those early experiences sometimes remind me of Disney movies, where the hero saves the princess and the end just says happily ever after. They don't show what love looks like when it's put to the test. The exact opposite is in that Disney and Pixar movie Up. It's a great family movie if you're looking for one. It starts with this little boy and girl who want to be adventurers. They fall in love, and then it shows a montage of their life and all the hard moments that they've gone through. But all the times that they've gone through those things, their love has supported them, and it's helped them through it. The story isn't about getting to that one climactic moment. It's the culmination of all those individual ones. In a similar way, these initial moments of faith are great, but we can't turn them into the end-all, be-all of Christianity. If we do, how can we expect our faith to carry us through the difficult times in life? What Jesus is looking for, and what I think he's getting at in our passage, isn't that faith is a decision in our lives that we've made, something that we as individuals have done in the past tense. Our faith is this continual acceptance of God over and over in our lives. It's a response to what God has done in us. It starts with that yes to God, yes to Jesus. But eventually, all the actions and decisions that we make in our lives are little yeses to God. This isn't just this singular mental decision that we make. This is something that occurs over and over and involves all of who we are, body and soul. Once we've turned to God in faith, and once we've been baptized, and we have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us, that's what faith coming from God's presence in our lives should look like. Faith isn't a one-off. Faith is a habit. And we see that in Peter's response here. Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. That's what living in the Spirit is, living into this faith. It's God shaping us shaping who we are into it. The second we make decisions apart from that, apart from that faith and acceptance of God, we're in the flesh, and the flesh is of no avail. These are the times when we do things because of our own desires and wants rather than listening to the Spirit. If you're in line for something and someone cuts right in front of you, we may want to shout at them and physically push them out of line. That's what our impulses are telling us. But the Spirit will tell us not to do that. That type of anger or wrath isn't what God wants in the situation. It's choosing ourselves over our faith. And part of this is because as long as we're here on this earth, we never stop being those wise fools. Sure, we get God's presence in our lives. We have the Holy Spirit shaping us into who God wants us to be. But that process doesn't get finished until our resurrection. All of what Jesus has previously taught challenges our view of ourselves. And it still does. It's hard to admit, even to ourselves, that we're sinful, even though the truth is lying right in front of us. It can be hard for many in the world to admit that we're not in a place where we can know everything. There are certain things that are over our heads. But the good news is that we're not alone in any of this. All of us are in this boat. All of us are wise fools. But as Peter says, we're also not alone because Jesus has the words of eternal life. The one who does have all the answers, the one that we can turn to, he's come to us. And so when we read this passage in the gospel today, I think we should try to see ourselves as the wise fools, as the murmuring disciples. We all have moments in our lives where we do this to Jesus. That's why we're about to confess our sins together, and why we do it every Sunday, because we have sins. But we should also read this aspiring to the words of Peter, hoping that we too can tell Jesus, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. This isn't something we can work on by ourselves, but we can work on it together with God in our lives, in prayer, reading scripture, and trying to more intentionally live out our faith. And we should hope that all of those around us in our lives, especially our friends and our family, can one day say these words of Peter. We can't expect people to just come to this of their own. We can't argue people into this, but we can be intentional in praying for people, in showing our faith and love in the way that we live. And we can literally share the gospel of Jesus' death and resurrection with people. These aren't things only for certain Christians. This is what the Christian life should look like for all of us. Amen.